So what we're going to do is look at the first three chapters of Hosea. It's amazing what God has done in this book. And the first three chapters are a single unit. And it's the heart of the book of Hosea. So if you look at how this is demonstrate to rebellious Israel God's heart of love. I have met people who believe God loves the world, and he loves every person in the world, but he doesn't love them. The book of Hosea thinks about the heart of God's love, and God's love always allows for restoration. This is the kind of God that we have. The amazing, wonderful, awesome God is a God of forgiveness, a God of grace, even to those who hate his guts. So when we come to this book, we have to immerse ourselves into the object lesson of what God did with Hosea. Now, I don't know about your family. My family occasionally does. Anybody get your crew together for family? All our family. You know, I wouldn't call it an unmitigated disaster, but we all have to be on our best behavior. The last time we did this would have been a venue for I don't know what, but there were thousands of people there. What was going on? Was that a prom? Homecoming? Homecomings in the you know, we're so out of touch with our culture. It's a prom. We finally all got together and we took pictures for maybe an hour, and now we have pictures of it, and who's that? Well, you know, it's great. Okay, I promise you, in our backyard and different places. So, you know, that our adult children actually talk to us is wonderful. That they walk with the Lord is even more amazing, and that we can actually get together for a family portrait defies all the odds. We do not have family portraits. Okay? The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jehoshaphat. Then the Lord said, the Lord began to speak by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So what we start here is that God says to Hosea, go marry a prostitute, and you're going to have harlotry. And you're going to be an illustration of me and Israel. Now just imagine Hosea's parents as he goes and he tells them, Mom, Dad, guess what? I'm a prophet. God has appeared to me. His command is that I'm to go and marry a prostitute. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, a second name for the valley that's about 20 miles wide and about 60 miles long, and it sits in the geography of Israel like a cork in the bottle. It runs from the north because all of the rest of the mountains in that whole region kind of run the opposite direction. But this valley of Jezreel is very verdant. It has, last time I was there, like 22 different civilizations. The time of the Old Testament, you go down into a stairwell and you go down. You go down like 60, 80 feet. And when you're finally down at that level, you're at the level of the time of. But Jezreel is a name that you'll see throughout this book, and it also is the place of the final war before Christ's kingdom comes. Call his name Jezreel, the boy Jezreel, on the house of Jehu. Jehu is an Israeli king. He drove furiously, like the driving unto Jehu. And he was a warrior. He was a general in the Israeli army. And but he did the right thing for the wrong reasons. He probably is the only Israeli king that actually had a time where he was walking with the Lord. And he killed the judgment on Ahab for stealing Naboth's vineyard and his horrible Phoenician wife and all the awful sins that they committed. Jehu was the instrument of judgment by God on that whole regime. He brought to the changes of regimes in Israel. Judah always had the same one. But Israel, he brought an end to that and started a new one. And he was really, really good at killing people. I mean, he killed two kings in the first time to Judah. Here I am telling you the story because I just can't help myself. He goes down into Judah and he kills all the Judean kings because they had intermarried with the house of Ahab. That's why the kings are so hard to follow. And you look at this guy, well, because it was his uncle. They intermarried. So he brought an end to all of that. And for a while there was actually a queen who ruled in Judah. But he brought an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow. Verses 1 and 2, you are introduced to Hosea and his command, and then his first son. And I'm now on number 1, verse 8. Jezreel, son number 1, is the name of a dynasty in the Assyrian invasion. That should be Ahab's dynasty. So Ahab's dynasty comes to an end, and it's replaced with Jehu. And it also speaks of the Assyrian invasion before 722. He's the first, he's writing during the times of Hezekiah, so it precedes the destruction of Israel by Assyria. Now in verses 6 and 7, we have the daughter introduced. Then God said to him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. We will see this in Romans where, well, we'll come to it. Call Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow nor by sword or battle or horses or horsemen. So in verses 6, God is the one who's naming these kids. The Lord said, call them this. God said, call them this. Kind of a nice allusion there to the deity of the Lord. But the mercy will not be shown in Israel, but Judah was saved. Remember how Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage, and an angel of the Lord went down and slaughtered his army in one night? You know the story. So that's why we don't count Assyria as a world power, because they never conquered or captured. In verses 8 and 9, so I'm down to letter C. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, which means not my people. Ami, my people. Not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So in these verses, verses 8 and 9, you can see a temporary rejecting the Gentiles. You can read about that in Romans 9, where this is used to refer to the Gentiles. So the time is coming, going forward, that from Hosea's perspective, where God is in favor of the Gentiles. And then in verse 10, there are many Jews, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, and it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, if we did not have the New Testament to explain what these means, I don't know that we'd get the full meaning. I think what he's saying in this is that in the history of Israel, though there are scattered worldwide, they're scattered globally. Assyria scattered Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Rome scattered Judah. When Rome destroyed Israel in 70 AD, they transferred, and essentially there were hardly any Jews left in the land after Rome was done with them. I mean, they literally killed and exported all of them. But then in that place, there are those called over them, you are the sons of the living God. So I think this best fits the reference to the Crusades. There was a long period of time in Israel's history where there would be no Jews, although the Jews existed like the saints. There are people who are named by the name of God, and they're in that place, and they're called the sons of the living God. In the next verses, in verse 11 through chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to Judah and the children of Israel. Look at verse 11. What do you see after the period of the Gentiles being called the sons of the living God? What do you see after that? Do you see Judah and Israel? Israel and Judah both will be reunited under one nation again. Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy, ruchamah, not lo ruchamah, mercy is shown. So Judah and Israel will reunite the world, and there will be a great day of Jezreel, again referring to that battle where Armageddon will take full place. But this is not the battle of Armageddon. Gentiles become the people of God, and the Jews are the nation. You can read about that in Joel 2, Acts 2, and 39. But there will be a turning to the Gentiles, no longer not my people, but my people, and to the Jews, mercy is shown. The result of the northern invasion, when these come north, all of the nations around the Black Sea, all of the nations between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, all of these nations, Persia, Russia, they come down into the land of Israel, and they're supernaturally destroyed on the mountains of Israel. And Israel. It will happen sometime in the future. The tribulation temple will have already been built. We know that from Joel 2. It may be that the two witnesses are already present in their ministry, because it says they're teaching for the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's at least 7 years from the time of the destruction. Perhaps this is the end of Islam, because it's not present in the tribulation period. There are 7 years minimum from the destruction. And during that time, there's Gentiles, but it's short-lived. Now please, verses 6 through 8. Excuse me, let's go back to verses 2 through 5. This part, all Israel combined, covenant with the Antichrist. But let's look at verses 2 to 5, where you see, though in verse 11 and verse 1, they're walking with the Lord, but they don't continue. Verse 2, bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on our children, for they are the children who conceived them, has done shamefully. And she said, I will go after my lovers who give me bread, and my water, and my wool, and my linen, my oil, and my drink. Israel, even though they have this supernatural destruction of the invading armies, they turn back and do not continue to walk with the Lord. But God will continue to care for Israel in hopes of that she will return. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and water and flowers, but not over. She will chase her lovers, but will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal, a leader, a foreign god. And at this point, you have Israel's gate. God has supernaturally protected Israel under every invasion, and even to this very day, you see an attempted massive invasion 2 years ago by Hamas into Israel, and they're not walking with the Lord. Now, in verses 10, 9 and 10, you see a declining, troubling Israel. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain and its table and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. So God's going to punish Israel with trouble, declining exposure. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. Judaism in the future will come to a complete end. And this is going to be Israel's as Antichrist is ruled by the one world church. And there will be a destruction of her foreign political deals. Look at verses 12 and 13. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals. In verse 8, Baal is singular. Here it's in verse 13, it's plural. And she's going to have many days when she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. Then she forgot me, says the Lord. So during the first half of the tribulation, Judaism will come to an end. The Antichrist will have the Sabbath. They won't have the appointed feasts, and so on. Now in verse 14 and 15, you'll see that from the foreign lands to the desert, God will lure Israel back to himself, and she will respond. And the Jews make their way to the wilderness, to Petra in Jordan today, and they're going to be protected sovereignly by God. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope, the southern part as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of Egypt. Now we saw last hour that Egypt, as it will be said, as God brought Israel out from all the places of the earth to where he had scattered her. But she's going to make her way to the wilderness, and there in the wilderness, Israel will find the Lord, her masters and her foreign gods. Let's look at 16 through 20. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will call, that you will call me my husband, literally my Baal, my master. You will call no longer from her mouth the names of the Baals, the other masters, and they shall be remembered by her no more. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the air and with the creeping things of the ground, to make them lie down securely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me, in better read, in faith, not faith of the tribulation. All Israel believes and is saved. And you shall know the Lord. Israel now is a redeemed nation at the end of the tribulation. And then there is the in verses 21 and 22. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord, and I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil, and they shall answer herself in the earth, and I shall have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, and I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So at the conclusion of the millennium, the earth is going to be, and the Gentiles will also be the people of God. You are my people. That's a reference to the God, the Gentiles who now believe in the Lord. So in the millennium, there will be a time of all Jews are saved, all Gentiles included. But now he goes back in chapter 3, and he talks about the many, many years that Israel will not be in a relationship with the Lord, nor with other gods, but in the end they will walk with the Lord in their land and under the leadership of resurrection. Then they go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels. You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will be toward you. For the children of Israel will abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred, where we are for many, many days. Israel they don't have pagan gods, they don't have idols, they don't have a true God. They're religious, but they're bereft of a personal relationship with the God of Israel. Afterward, the children of Israel seek the Lord their God, and who? You see that in verse 5? Underline that. And David, their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. David will be resurrected, and he will rule over a united house of Israel. But the important thing is he's going to cast off his people for many, many years. Israel will not be in a relationship with the Lord, nor with other gods, but in the end they'll walk with the Lord in their land and under the leadership of the resurrected David. Now, Hosea, a wife, Gomer has left him. She's living off of the benefactor's gifts to her in payment for her sexual favors. And then she falls into disrepair. And imagine Hosea at this point, and his neighbors, they come by and say, "Hey, Hosea, Gomer's at the slave auction. Your wife, whom you couldn't keep and couldn't satisfy, is being offered up as a go again, love a woman who is loved by lovers and is committing adultery. Go find your wife." Imagine the weight. And he puts together his cash, and he goes, and he's excited, man. He got a great deal. 30 shekels he bought her for. 15 shekels, half the price of a slave. I bought her for 15 shekels of slavery, cheapest of the grains. I got a great deal on her. And then he takes her home to his house and says, "All right, here's the new parameters. For many days, I won't be a husband to you and be open to this relationship." And the point of this is that Hosea is going to go and is commanded to love Gomer. Go love a woman who is loved by all her. This is the love that God has for sinners, for people. Can you imagine a love like this? A love that is so great that in spite of all of the sin and all of the rebellion and all of the belittling and culture, still God persists in love. That's the kind of God we have. His love is so great for us, there is nothing you can do to earn it. His love is so great for us, there is nothing you can do to live the world of sinners. Not because of who we are and what we do, but because God is love. Now we're going to invite Marvin and Steve. You guys will join me. As a church, we need more leaders to communicate this incredible love of God. And who better than our elders to do it? Marvin and Steve, if you guys will come up here. It says, lay hands on no man quickly. How long have you guys been serving as deacons?
Been at the church 20 years.
It's been 15. But several months ago, we as a board believed that it was the Lord's time to increase the number of